Good morning. I appreciate every one of your decisions to be here today. You're an encouragement to those sitting around you that you've made the choice to assemble. I want to start off this morning. You have to pay close attention here. I'm going to read what is referred to as a child's prayer. And see if you can relate to what this child, this come out of one of Reminesce's books. Dear God, for all good things like meat and cheese, I thank thee now, Lord, bless them, please. But squash and spinach, I regret. I can't appreciate them just yet. Yet I'll be thankful anyway, for when my senses fail someday, I'm sure I'll think they taste okay. Sometimes things in life aren't what we would prefer. And I'd like to start this morning by reading a story about this woman that wrote in to reminisce and talked about when growing up in the 1940s and an experience that she had with food. And I'm sure all of us have certain things, certain foods that we just despise, and this girl was no different. It says, when I was 6 and my brother Bobby was 5, we had to eat our vegetables. Corn and string beans were okay, and even carrots were tolerated, but it was the peas that made life unbearable in my Yonkers, New York home. They appeared on the menu once a week, or if we were unlucky, twice, in an additional form of peas and carrots. Mom was a kind woman, not too strict, but she was going to see that we ate right, or at least ate all the common vegetables. And it seemed to take hours to force down those peas, one by one, chewing and grinding each one to oblivion. They caught in my throat. They tasted terrible, and I complained. Mom said they're good for you, and you can't have dessert until you finish your peas. So once, while I chewed, I rubbed my hands across the tabletop and felt the smooth, cool formica and traced the beautiful swirls. And then my fingers touched the wide band of chrome encircling the tabletop and discovered that the bent tubular chrome legs were hollow. I made my face blank and looked up at my mother working in the kitchen. As I kept watching her, I slipped my hand to my plate. I stole a pea and slowly, carefully brought it back to the opening in the leg. I put the pea at the edge, and it was a second or so before I had the courage to let go. I held my breath, my eyes fixed on my mother's back, but the pea fell the entire length of the leg and didn't make a sound. The other peas on my plate quickly followed. I asked to be excused and fetched my popsicle, as my brother was still staring at his plate of peas. My mother said, "You finished your peas so quickly tonight." I said, "I think I begin to like them." I lied. Later, I shared my discovery with my brother, Bobby. And the next time we had peas, we looked across the table at each other, eyes acknowledging, but faces straight. Tired of waiting for us to finish our peas, Mom got up to do the dishes. My brother giggled as his first pea slid down the tube, and I gave him a dirty look for giggling. The game continued for weeks, and Mother was impressed at how we had grown to like our peas. Then one day she said, "Do you smell something funny, Mary?" I froze. It never occurred to me that the peas might not that the peas might rot in their hiding place in the table legs. "I don't smell anything, Mom," I said quickly, but when I sniffed, I smelled it too. And later when we were alone, Bobby and I plotted how we could get the peas out of the table legs. One morning we struggled to lift and turn over the heavy table. Working hard as my brother's face turned red, we were able to move the table about 2 inches but couldn't lift it. I thought Bobby was going to cry. A few days later, Mom sat at the table with Bobby and me as we ate. You know, she said, I tried to find out what was making that rotten odor, and I cleaned the kitchen 20 times. My head remained bowed over the plate of peas, not even stealing a look up at my brother. But you know, my mother said, the smell was strongest by the table. So I got your father to help me turn it over. And you know what we found? We found peas. We found peas in the legs of the table. How do you think they got there? My brother blurted out, it was Mary's idea. Mary, you should know better. Don't you think I should be angry? I'm sorry, Mom. Do you understand that it was wrong? Yeah. Waiting for the inevitable. But my mother gave me a break. She said, well, perhaps I should not have forced you to eat those peas. And I couldn't believe my ears. And she said, so in the future, I won't make you eat any vegetable that you really don't like. So I volunteered to clean up the kitchen to make up for the mess in the legs and clean out the legs, too. As I grew up, I came to love exotic vegetables, cauliflower, zucchini, asparagus, eggplant. But I still ate peas. Now, this child was under a lot of stress. And as an adult looking back, we would say, I would love to have a day with that kind of stress. So my question begins today, at what point in life does stress start? Anybody have an opinion on that? Would Alex and Ryan say that their baby has been under any stress yet? Has it ever cried? I would say stress starts at childbirth. And as we get older, we think of things that bother a child as not being much of a thing to be worried, to be upset about. But it is all in our own eyes how we deal with stress, but every one of us has it. And whether we are right or wrong about how much stress you have in your life or I have in mine, it's clear that stress goes clear down to the newborn. That baby doesn't know how his pants got wet or poopy, but he's going to scream and yell until that problem gets fixed. That's a stress to him. But the other 98% of the day is just fine. But that one moment, that's all that child is going to think about is the thing that's stressing him out. The little girl with the peas in the story really had a stressful day when her plot had been uncovered. So the only difference between any of us is how do we deal with it, because we all have it. We talk with each other and share experiences and can often go home after sharing problems. We can say, I feel better. At least I don't have his problems. You ever have that kind of conversation? And seriously, I think there is a help, a comforter, if we allow it to be, that we fail to utilize. And Troy mentioned a few weeks ago when he was speaking of his difficulty in picking a topic that week. I've been sharing this honor of being able to get up here on Sunday of giving a Sunday lesson for 40 years. And I can relate to the problem Troy raised. And I think anybody that is given the job of speaking can relate to the fact that there are times where you have a difficulty figuring out what to talk about and make a presentable job of it. Sometimes life's events throw our lives out of balance. When we have health problems in our family, job loss, a family death, but sometimes our choices throw our lives out of balance. And it doesn't matter which thing it is that's caused the out of balance. The question is, what do we do to try and correct it? How do we deal with it? There is an old adage or an old saying that you are what you eat. And the same thing can be implied to what we take in into our brain. What do we spend our time reading? What do we spend our time studying? And some people are totally indulged in sports, music, any of the other arts or things that this world presents. It's what they read about, it's what they talk about, it's what they do after work, and perhaps they even dream about. But some people are totally indulged in trying to get ahead. They read books on how to get ahead. That's all they talk about. That's all they plot about. Some people are totally indulged in work for various reasons. Some working 2, 3, maybe 4 jobs trying to get out of debt to pay doctor bills. And it may be all that they are able to talk about or do is find a way out of debt. But you know, few of us, if any, are totally indulged in studying the Bible. Many of us don't even open the Bible during the week, do we? And some of you will even make it through today without opening a Bible. I admit it. I confess it, that my life is out of balance. That it's too short on actual time studying the Bible. And it's a cause of many of my problems, that I don't get that counseling, the therapy that you get from the study that helps you calm your life when you reflect upon what the Lord's advice is. So let's play the what if game. What if the elders had called me yesterday and told me that whatever I speak about today has to be about the thing that I spent the most time reading in the past 2 weeks? That will be your topic. Had I been given that directive, today's lesson would have been on Iowa State basketball teams and Iowa's short run in the NCAA, because to be quite honest with you, the last 2 weeks, I read more passages on those things than I did the Bible. So what is the tendencies going to be for me in my speech if all I read about is that, all I talk about is the current event of the week? And there's nothing wrong with reading those things. But my point is, I left out the important things. The counseling sessions the Lord could have given me if I had taken time to study. How many times a day does somebody say, "Have a nice day"? It becomes so automatic, you know, there's not a lot of heart in it from some people. When was the last time anyone told you, "I hope you're hungry today"? Probably never, huh? Well, I'm telling you now that I hope you leave here hungrier than you did when you came. And not from your gut, from your desire to get the counseling that the Lord can give you. Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 6 reads, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." So how is your spiritual health? Have you been eating right? Have you allowed the Lord to give you your medicine? We know you're under stress. Have you allowed the Lord to give you something for that? Are you still trying to grow? Or is your growth stunted as a Christian? Are you eating right as a Christian? Or would it be more accurate to say your spiritual life is kind of on life support? Maybe your spiritual life is in a coma. Not many of us escape not having a day like that as a Christian where we really are not proud of the way we represented our Lord that day. I fear a great change is coming in our world. I feel a great change is needed in our world. But the change that is coming and the change that is needed won't be the same thing. So are you prepared for those changes? If the Lord says enough is enough? Will the Lord come in my lifetime? Every day I'm hoping so. As I see the deterioration of what man's mindset is, I'm more ready for that. Jonah preached to Nineveh, a city that the Lord was displeased with, that you need to repent or be destroyed. And the people listened and repented. Surprised Noah. Are we listening? Are we aware of our surroundings? What's changing in our world? What's staying the same but needs to be changing? Are we in great danger? Do you think the people that boarded that Malaysia airliner thought they were in great danger? It was another airline flight. They thought nothing of it. We don't know which day in our life that will be for us or how it will happen. All we know is that someday the Lord will return, and maybe all of us will still be here. Someday each one of us will die, and it doesn't really matter which one occurs first if we're not ready. If we let the stresses of life be too much for us, that we deal too much with that rather than being Christ-like, then we need to think about the moment we have in time today to make a change. Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 9, and 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13, encourages us not to grow weary in well-doing. And the older I get, the more I remind myself of that verse. To try and keep the faith. To avoid confrontations, is it easier to forego the chastening that we really need to present? The discipline, as spoken of in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 6 through 11, that we all need in our lives. If we stood before God today, what character of the Bible would He compare us to? Have you ever thought about that? You remind me of Job. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Or would He say, you remind me of Job's wife. Curse God and die. You remind me of King Saul. I'm going to worship God my way. Or I'll seek God when times of trouble come. Otherwise, just stay on call. Will He tell you that you are a representative of King David? He made mistakes, but he always repented. He was a man after my own heart. He showed honor, respect, humility, and repentance. Or will He say that you remind me of the Israelites in the Old Testament, moaning and complaining, never believing that God was going to deliver us out of this next dilemma after already witnessing the parting of the Red Sea and the miraculous deliverance of the Exodus out of Egypt? What Bible character will God see when He looks at you? The Bible is full of both the good, the bad, and the ugly as lessons to us all. Joshua, the 24th chapter, verse 15. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If I read everything I had written down here, we'd be here another 30 minutes, so I'm going to not do that. There is a story I've used before up here that maybe you can, I won't read the entire text of it, but it was about a man that came out of prisoner of war camp during World War II. And he barely survived the camp. And there was two things that they were given to eat. They would either be given basically hot water that had some flavoring in it. And the other thing was a crust of bread. But because of the warmth drawn from the hot soup, many people desired the soup. And everybody did, basically, even this man. But he had such sympathy on this one individual one day that asked if he would trade. And he really didn't want to, but he did it because he was in, this other person was in worse shape than this man was, and he agreed to do it. And then the story got out that there was a guy willing to trade. And so he continued doing it for multiple people. And one by one, these people in this camp died off except for this man. And when the camp was finally liberated, he was one of the few survivors, and he was in better health than all the other people there that were released. And they asked him, what was different about your stay? He said, nothing. I got the same thing everybody else did. They said, there had to be something different. What event can you think back on that was different? He says, well, I did trade my soup for bread. And they said, well, the bread had more nutrition value in it than the hot water soup did. And the fact that you were trying to help others actually saved yourself. I ask you to look at yourself. What have you done with your life? It can be forgiven. If you take this point in your life and do the Lord's will instead of your own. And we're going to close this service this morning giving you that opportunity, remembering this is the Lord's day. What a joy it would be to him if you change direction, if you need to change. And be grateful for the counsel and he gives opportunity to us if we would just sit down and read it. We offer you an invitation as we stand and sing.